Hello and welcome to Crosstalk with your hosts, Martha Lee, Bill McMillan Sr., and Anna May. A podcast dedicated to encouraging and pointing people to Christ through the power of testimony, to provoke you to find your calling in the Lord. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." This podcast is brought to you by Cornerstone Ministries New Life Church. So join us on this journey to reach the world for Christ, starting in our own backyard. We pray you enjoy the podcast and it blesses and encourages you. And may you grow in His Word and Spirit.
Welcome to Crosstalk. Tonight we have a very special guest us all the way from England. We're thrilled to have Jackie and Mary Boyd with us tonight. Welcome, guys.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Hello.
We're sure glad to have you. What part of England are you from before we get going?
Originally, I'm from the north of England, a town called Darlington, a big traveller's town. But I've lived for 40-odd years in London, pastored churches there.
Well, praise God.
Amen. Well, Anna May, you going to start with the first
question? I'll start with the first question, and it's our standard question. We'll take you like that. Where and when did you get saved, and what brought you to that decision to accept Christ?
I know it's not easy to do in a few minutes, but in 1983, I gave my life to the Lord. Leading up to that, I always knew, I believed there was a God. I didn't know God, I didn't know His ways, but I prayed every day or every night, and I believed there was a God, but I didn't know Him at all. And I do remember this, one of these moments you get in your life. It was my 18th birthday party. And I had everything the world could give me, really. And even that night, I remember looking at myself and saying, there's got to be more to life than this. I didn't know what that was. I didn't know it was God or anything. I just knew there was more to life because I had everything that life could possibly give me. There was no satisfaction. And then I waited till, you know, I was 20-odd year old. And we heard that there was travellers in France coming over and preaching. Well, two things. I didn't believe travellers would be up and down preaching. And the other thing, I didn't think there was travellers outside of England, really. I didn't think there was French travellers. So there'll be some kind of hippies or something like that. I didn't know. You know, you know the gospel does open your mind and give you a lot of education. But I found that out. But so much that they came to the town where I was when after we got married. And they put up a big tent on the site near, within 2 miles of us. And I still never bothered going. Well, I had no interest. I was living life what I thought was a good life. I thought I was happy, and I thought, you know, I don't need other things. And then I moved away from that area. I moved to London. I remember it very, very well, 1983, straight after Christmas. And I pulled on this ground, and some of my cousins, Davy Jones and his brothers, had become Christians. Now, I couldn't believe that this family had become Christians. They were relatives to me, my dad's first cousins. But I didn't know them that well, and they were a wild bunch, you know what I mean? And I thought to myself, how could they be? What hypocrites. They found a new job. This is it. I thought, they found a new job. How low can you go? They're going to use God to get money. But we moved onto a ground. It was a, for then, I'm on about in 83, it was a long shift to drive from 270 miles, and it was old mowers and trailers then days. It was like the modern mowers and trailers. So it took you all day, one complete day to do that journey. And I remember it was late, dark at night, pulling into this bit of ground where they were. And they were very friendly. They helped me to pull the trailer in. And I'd heard all these stories about Christians. I expected them all to have a big Bible and wearing black.
Right.
Like big robes or something. But they were wearing jeans and they were having a laugh. And that was it. So that intrigued me a bit, but not enough for me to want to find out what it was.
Right.
And my wife was a very committed Catholic. To the point that when we got married, I had to get a letter from the bishop to get married in the Catholic Church from the Catholic bishop on the altar. So it was they were very involved in Catholicism, and it interested me a bit, really. I thought, it's a bit more godly than I've got. But that next day, when we moved on that ground, I don't know what was in my mind. I said, Mary, don't have them round. Let's not have them round us. We don't, you know, if they come, don't bother with them. And that was it. But they were nice people, and they laughed and joked. And we, then days, not so much nowadays, the young ones wouldn't understand this. When you pulled in a campground, everybody would just sit around a fire and talk. Mm-hmm. It didn't matter what background you were from. You just mixed and talked with people. And we would talk, and they were nice people. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that struck me was this. I was a good scholar. I was a good. My mum and dad learned me to read and write when I was a little boy, and I'd read all sorts of rubbish in my life. It's one of them things. I'm always going to read the Bible, but never did get around to it. So I was good educated that way. But my cousins, none of them could read and write, as far as I knew. Yet they would quote the Bible to me. And I thought to myself, you know, that got me interested. Well, how could these know that?
Right.
You know what I mean? They're like, I'm so full of pride, classing myself as somebody better than somebody else. Mm-hmm. And yet they were learning me stuff.
Right.
So in London, there's a big store called Harrods. It's a very famous store. Mm-hmm. Very expensive. We used to go there and buy a carrier bag. That was it, to go out and purchase something else. You could look like you've been in Harrods. But I went there. I thought, I'm going to buy a Bible from here because it'll be a proper one. Mm-hmm. I thought, you know, their Bible must be a different Bible.
Right.
I'm going to go to Harrods, the best shop in London. I'm going to buy a Bible and it'll be a proper one. I didn't know nothing about Bibles. Anyway, I went there and I bought a Good News Bible.
I remember them.
Yeah, yeah. They had the little pictures.
They were big in the 80s. Yeah, yeah, I remember
that's
them.
That's right. Yeah. And I put it down and I started to read it, but it never, I didn't read it, it read me. Mm-hmm. It was like, it was coming alive every time. So I read from Matthew to Revelation, straight through. And I would come back from work on a night and I'd put the, as she was cooking the tea, I'd put the Bible on the table and in front of the, and I'd be eating my dinner reading the Bible, not a Christian. And really, truth be told, I was looking to find a fault with the Christians.
Right.
Do you know what I mean? The Christians have been to me, they told me about these things, you must be born again, and, you know, Jesus had brothers and sisters, and all these things. I thought, well, I've never learned that. I've been to school, I can read. How can these ignorant ones tell me something that I don't know? I'm such full of pride. But I read the New Testament, and I only learned one thing. I learned that I wasn't a Christian.
There you go.
That's the only thing I learned. I knew I wasn't a Christian.
Good.
It didn't get me saved then, but I knew I wasn't a Christian. Mm-hmm. And that just then, when they start, because they always ask you to go to church, but I never did go. So one morning, and Mary was a regular church girl. She'd go to the Catholic Church on a Sunday. She'd go to the Mass. She'd go to the, you know, where you ask forgiveness, the confession and all that. But I was never really interested that much. So I remember one Sunday morning, and they'd asked me to go to church. I said, I'm going to church. And she looked at me like, you hypocrite, you know what I mean? I said, I'm going to go. And this is the crazy thing. When I went, it was a little gorgeous church in London. And nice people. But absolutely went right over my head. They were talking about, this woman got up and talked about washing machines and different things. I thought to myself, this is, what is the point in all of this? Do you know what I mean? But one thing I did pick up was their sincerity. They were very sincere people, these Christians. You know what I mean? I thought to myself, and I thought, there must be something in it because you couldn't sit through this.
Right.
It was that bad of a service. It must be really right because you couldn't sit through this without going crazy.
Right.
And I remember one night, I'd moved away from the Christians about 5 miles away. I was doing a job. And on a night when I'd go out looking for work, on the night we used to go out, like early evening, we used to go out looking for a bit of work for the next day. And I'd call them where the Christians were, and they'd be having a meeting around a fire. And I knew what I was doing. I was coming to see. I wanted what they had. Mm-hmm. But it was getting to that point of making that commitment. And I come around the fire. I can't remember the person who preached exactly. I can't remember the message they preached exactly, but I knew I had to get saved. And that night, I gave my life to Jesus Christ in a little town called Welling Garden City on a piece of waste ground behind a factory around a fire.
Amen.
But I knew I'd met Christ.
Right.
I didn't know nothing about Christianity. Mm-hmm. I just knew that I'd met Christ and that my sins had been forgiven. And that night, strangely, it was a big storm. Mm-hmm. I mean, none of my wife wasn't saved yet. And there was this big electric storm and this lightning. You could see the lightning through the trailer windows. And I thought to myself, oh, that was quick. I just got in time. Do you know what I mean? I thought, this is it. Jesus coming back.
Mm-hmm. Right. Just under the wire.
Just under the wire. I thought, yeah. And that was it. That was the start of my journey.
Right.
Amen.
No, that was just the start.
That was good.
And God's been so good to me.
How about you, Mary? When did you get saved?
Well, I got saved about 3 months after Jackie.
Okay.
Jackie got saved, seen a tremendous change. But I was, like Jackie said, I was a Catholic. And I just couldn't believe what these people were telling me, why hadn't I heard about it? But I'd never read the Bible. Never in my life had I read the Bible. I just believed what I was told. And the Christians kept coming testifying to me. And I knowed I was a sinner. I already knowed I was a sinner because I used to go to the confessional box and tell the priests me sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I believed that I was forgiven when I told me penance. But these people, these Christians kept coming time and time and time again. Until the end up, I thought, I'll have to finish this. So I said, I'm going to church on Sunday. I said, and I'm going to ask the priest these things you keep telling me. So they said, oh, well, go and ask the priest, Mary. So all the Christians went to the Christian church. I went to Mass. After Mass, I saw the priest. And I said, excuse me. I said, could I ask you some questions? He said, of course you can. And I asked him several questions, but one of the questions was, I said, it says in the Bible that you must be born again. I said, and it says in the Bible, confess your sins to no man but God. I said, what does that mean? Because all I wanted ammunition to go back to the Christians with.
Right.
To say, no, this, what you're saying's wrong. And he never answered me. And he was an oldish priest, so I thought, well, I can't say you don't know it because you're only young. You're an old priest. You should know all the answers. And he never gave me an answer. And that day, that Sunday, I walked out the Catholic church and I said to myself, I would never, ever go back to the Catholic church. So when I got back home, I told Jackie what I was going to do. And he said to me, well, what happened? And I told him, I said, I'm never going to go back to the Catholic church again. I said, but don't worry. I said, because I'm not going to be a Christian either. So here I was in no man's land now.
Right.
Wasn't going to be a Christian, and I wasn't a Catholic now. But we shifted back up the north, and he was carrying on, and I had seen a great change in his life. I couldn't deny it. And we went to the first ever convention in England, and he couldn't wait to get there. We set off about 4 o'clock in the morning. We just couldn't wait to get there. And at the time, we only had one little boy. So we went to the convention. There was some French there. And we put a little small tent up. And he'd say to me, you go in the tent tonight, Mary. You go to the meeting tonight. I said, oh, all right. Well, if you're a Christian, you know you clap in church. I'd never clapped in church in my life. I didn't know what it was to clap in a church. And I seen these people clapping and that. And I'd come out and he'd go in, and that's how it was. And then we got to the last night on the convention, and it was a Saturday evening. And at the time, there used to be a man, and he used to, he helped with the work in the beginning. And I said, oh, come back to the trailer then and get some supper. And he said, oh, all right then. So he came back to the trailer, and I gave him a drink of tea and something to eat. And he said to me, what's keeping you, Mary, from receiving Christ? And I said, do you want to know the truth? He went, yeah. I said, I was a Catholic all my life. I said, I had my eyes opened. I said, and I realised what I was believing in wasn't in the Bible. I said, I'm frightened to accept Christ because I'm frightened now if I go so far down the line, that's not going to be right as well. And he said to me, you've got to take a step of faith, Mary. I said, what I want to do is, I said, I want God to come out of heaven and tell me this is the right way. And then he said to me, you've got to take a step of faith, Mary. He said, well, that's what you've got to do. And I took that step of faith that night, and I received Christ. Really realised for the first time that my sins was separating me from God. And that night, I noticed it. When I went to my bed, every night I said 3 prayers. And that night I never said my prayers. I actually talked. As I'm talking to you, I talked to God. I had a conversation. And I didn't realise it at the time till the next morning. And it just dawned on me what I'd done. And from that day on, we started a journey. And we're still on that journey, thank the Lord.
Amen. Still on the journey.
Amen. Yeah. That was going to be the next question. How did you get started in ministry? Go ahead.
Before you go there, I just wanted to make a point. On you said you before you got saved, you bought a Bible and you read the Bible.
Yeah.
And then your wife brought up, in her experience, she had read or heard, did you read about being born again?
No.
The question that you asked.
No, it was the Christians who said, you must be born again. And I'd never heard that. And I'd never read the Bible.
And you never read the Bible, but they quoted that scripture to you. That's my point. That was the Word of God.
Yes.
That was resonating in your heart. And the Word of God, before you were saved.
Yeah.
So this is, I just wanted to ask this question to you. How important do you think it is, Jackie, Mary, for a Christian or even a non-Christian to get, but really a Christian to get into the Word of God?
It's the greatest question, but there's only one answer really. As a Christian, now my eyes are open to the truth. I realize and I've learned since I've been following the Lord that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That means it's God's living Word. It's not just a book. I've read books all my life. I've read books on every subject. I was a bit of a bookworm when I was a kid, but the Bible is new. It's fresh, it's living. So when I pick it up, it's not just a dead word. It actually speaks to me every single day. And it's the only way to heaven. Jesus said them words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, in the Bible, to people that was listening. And it's written for us today. So it's all the eternal truths of God are in one book. And that's how, it's not only the path to life, it's the path of life. Not just to find God, but to walk with God all our lives.
After you're saved.
After we need the living Word of God every single day of our lives.
Amen. Amen.
So, Martha, you had your...
How did you guys get started in ministry? How did you feel called, or when did you get started?
Well, typical of me, it was always like, I wanted... Because I had... That week that Mary got saved, the next day, the French people, the travellers that was there, that was saved a long time before us, and some of the English brothers... And the Assemblies of God of Great Britain and Northern Ireland came to the convention. And they were going to form like some kind of group of men to make us official as a mission, Light and Life Missions. It was called Gypsy and Travellers Evangelical Movement then. And so they were having a meeting in this tent. So these gorgeous men from the Assemblies of God, top leaders of the Assemblies of God, and the French and a couple of the English. So I as I walked up to the tent, one of the men outside said, this is a private meeting. I said, right. So what's it for? He said, this is only for preachers and trainee preachers. We used to call them candidates then. I said, okay, put my name down as a candidate. I'm going in. So little did I know what I was saying, I'm sure. But you've got to remember, and young people today will not understand this at all, what I'm saying now. Our Christianity wasn't church. When I got saved, we was with a tent. So everywhere we would go, we would put up a tent with all the travellers on the field, and we would have a meeting every single night of life. That was our Christianity.
Gosh. That's what ours was, but it was motels, if there was a camp or an apartment complex, wherever.
So the modern-day Christianity, what the young people have, when they've got churches everywhere, they wouldn't understand it, because our Christianity was, after a few weeks of me getting saved, I shared a message and I led a meeting. It was just like, it's your turn this week, it's your turn next week. It's just like we were part of something that God was just doing. We didn't understand. We don't understand much now, but we understood it even less then. But it was just like a move of the Spirit. So every one of us would share a testimony, sing a song, or preach a word. Mm-hmm. And that was our Christianity. It wasn't church. It was just living with Christ that way.
Amen.
That's good.
And so that was the start of the ministry, really. Do you know what I mean?
And
God just started to use me.
Well, praise God. And we had a movement here amongst our people and across the country, and you'd see bumper stickers, "I found it." And there really was a move in the 70s and 80s that was unexplainable. And everywhere you went, somebody was talking about God and singing about God. It was a movement. I think we come out of that 60s hippie era.
That's right, yeah.
And the Spirit of the Lord was like, okay, I'm going to whip you back in shape or something, but you know.
Well, in the 60s it started with like Calvary Chapel through the hippie movement.
Yeah.
And that continued that move of people that was on the edge of society, and we were on the edge of society.
That's right.
So we was not mainstream society. We was not accepted. We were totally rejected. Do you know what I mean?
Right.
So it was God. He choose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise.
Amen.
And he's still doing it today with us, you know what I mean?
Amen.
That's good that they were not mainstream, and neither was our people.
No.
It's, yeah. It's
how good. Did you meet Ham and them in Cornerstone Ministries?
First time, I remembered, we was in the north of England, me and Mary Stockman. We was having some meetings with a small tent, and I heard of the big French convention. So, right, we hired this minibus, and about six or seven men, we drive over. And when we got there, there was Ham Parker, Eddie, Billy, and Ernest Eddington, and John Breyer. They'd come over from the States, about six or seven men, and we met them there. That was the first time I actually met. And so I knew we, because the Boyds, my family, my great-grandfather's people, came over here, and we never did see them back again. So we knew there was people here. We
right.
knew there was travellers here. And I'd heard of travellers being in America, some relatives and different things, I mean, but never really involved with them. But I met them first time in France at a convention. When you go to the French convention, it's a total 10,000 trailers in one place.
It's can like you say it's
you
unreal?
Can't, you can't yeah. try and explain it, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's like a city that moves in overnight. And I met them there, and we just because we're very similar people, we have think same, we talk the same, we thought the same, we had the same lifestyle, we just got to be close straight away.
Amen.
Do you know what I mean? So it's been a great relationship with all the brothers ever since.
Amen.
Really have.
That's good.
Amen.
How many churches do you have over there in England? Or?
Well, at the moment, I think we have 42.
Wow.
But remembering this, we never actually wanted to plant churches.
Mm-hmm.
When we started with the Assemblies of God, our idea was, because at that time in the early 80s, the churches were all good. You could go to any church and get good sound teaching.
Amen, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it's not like that now in England. I don't know about in America, but in England you can't do that. The mm-hmm. churches have gone crazy, do you know what I mean? And so we didn't have no plans for churches. No intention. We had good churches in the city. Every city you could always find an Elim, what you call a Four Square Gospel,
mm-hmm.
or Assemblies of God. Mm-hmm. There was always a good church somewhere. Mm-hmm. So we think, right, we're going to buy a tent, we're going to go around, preach the gospel, put people in the local church, and then go on to
right.
the next ground. That was our plan.
Right. Yeah.
But what happened, I remember it well, and this is strange because we'd done that for a few years. And I remember going back to Kent. Now, Kent's a county in the south of England where we'd had missions a couple of years beforehand. People had got saved. Good salvation. People going on and going. When we went back, what had happened? Some had gone to this church in this town and some had gone to that church in town mm-hmm. and they'd come back with different teachings and it was mm-hmm. just an argument. It was like this disunity among our own
right.
people. I mean, they needed
right.
one doctrine. They needed one teaching.
Right.
And that was the time, you know, I remember the night that God spoke to me to plant a church. Remembering this, for me, I'd never stopped anywhere in my life more than 3 months. That was, you know, we to get our living, we'd move somewhere for
right.
2 months, 3 months, and move on.
Right.
And so me thinking I'm doing God a favour, you know, really in me small-minded way, I said, right, God, if it's your will, then I'll stay for 12 months. You know, this is me being good, or 2 years, I think I said at the time.
Yeah.
2 years, that's right, yeah. And I remember stopping in London, there's a place called Walthamstow, there's a big heath. And I was out at night praying that night. And I knew what God was telling me to plant a church. I knew it. But, you know, the hesitancy, you know, like, is this God's voice? Is it me? You know, you want to do it right. And I said, Lord, I don't care if it is a church, as long as it's for you.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care if you want me to do it or not do it, but I just want to please you. And that was my heart, and it still is today. So we had the church there. We started the church. Similar time, there was a church in Leatherhead, Darlington, and Kent. Similar times, they were raised up. And that was in the mid-80s.
That's something, huh?
Yeah. And then I think we have 42 or 43 churches today.
Oh, praise God.
So England, yeah. Ireland, Scotland, and Wales, and in Southern Ireland also.
Praise
Amen.
God.
Yeah.
That's a wonderful work.
It really is. And listen, God's moving in spite of us. I'll
Amen. That's
Amen.
It.
We
that's
can't
it.
Take any glory.
That's
I
all.
Really mean
that's
that.
It.
Nobody can.
No.
That's it. How important do you think it was for your wife's support when you started ministry?
Let me tell you something. I don't believe you can really fully give all for God unless you're both on the same page.
I agree.
You know, the man and woman has to be pulling together. I mean, famous preachers have wives that's not Christians and still done great work. I understand that. But I've explained it. It's like trying to run up a sandy bank. It's hard work.
Right.
It's difficult.
It's difficult. Mm-hmm.
But when two walk together in agreement, it's a great blessing.
Amos 3:3.
Yeah, absolutely.
How about you, Mary?
Well, it was yeah, go on, do it. I never held him back. Good. Never held him back.
Did you feel called to do it too, or you were just...
Well, I was left at home to bring my children up.
Right.
So I had the responsibility of the home, and right. he could always go away knowing that I was more than capable of running the home,
Amen.
Seeing to the children. I had children. I could never go really anywhere with Jackie because I had my children. And it was only in later years when the children were up mm-hmm. that I could start going places with him. But I never, ever said no. Never. No, I never ever said, don't go.
Don't do it, yeah.
Don't right. do it. You can't go.
You supported him 100%.
Well, the greatest support is not coming against them.
Yeah, yeah.
It's so hard anyways.
Yeah, and I've been left in some lonely places.
Yeah. I know me and his experience was, well, we had kids too, though, I guess. But when we started ministering, they were teenagers. You know what I mean? But I always, it's the order that you just said.
Mm.
When the husband, God, then the husband naturally has to take care of the home mm. as in finances mm. and stuff. And then the wife is taking care of the kids and that. It gives mm. the husband the freedom when it's in
Absolutely.
Order, just
yes.
like the Word
yeah.
of God
yeah.
says.
Yeah.
That's what makes it work.
Yeah.
And then if you have a ministry, like we have this podcast or whatever, God opens the doors for all that
yeah.
and
yeah.
uses it.
Yeah.
But if it's not in order.
Yeah. Well, what I used to do was if he was away and something had happened, I never, ever told him.
Right.
I never told him because I thought, he can't do anything. He's away.
Right.
I'll just leave that one till he comes
right.
on.
Right. That's it. That's it.
Well, support, that goes back to support again.
Absolutely.
There's.
Let me just tell you something. I'm not listening. God can do all things, but I think it's very difficult to have a ministry unless the woman and man is totally sold out in that area.
Right.
And that means forfeiting some things.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Part of ministry is sacrifice.
Absolutely.
And the problem is for most people today is nobody wants to sacrifice.
No one wants to sacrifice.
No, you know, they all want the newer, best of everything, but they don't want to sacrifice anything. And true Christianity is a sacrifice.
Absolutely.
You don't pay for your sins. Jesus paid for our sins, but you pay for your ministry.
That's right.
That's right.
You know, the Apostle Paul said this, and this is a scripture that blows your mind. He said, I fill up in my flesh what Christ was lacking for the church. How could Christ lack something for the church? He paid for salvation. We pay for the ministry.
Mm. And that's good. That's
we have to pay for that. We have to suffer that.
Mm-hmm.
We have a choice not to. That's your choice. You can go or not go. God is not going to put your arm
no,
up your back
not.
And make you go. But I tell you what, there's great rewards.
There is great rewards.
There's great rewards.
And it becomes something that it does. It isn't a task to do.
Absolutely.
You
it's
do it
joy.
From love.
It's a joy.
Because I know there was a lot of things coming up, and we are the least amongst people that's had to sacrifice. I don't mean that. But in our little sacrifice with our kids or whatever, and
yeah.
we would make it and have to put the church first at times.
That's
and
right.
there was times I was daved. I was like,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah.
But we did it, and I seen that's how I growed. And then when you get older, you're like, it's no big deal. You know that it's for the glory of God. You can't do it anyways.
Yeah.
But if you're not willing to put your ministry first above yourself, preferring others before
Absolutely.
Yourself,
yeah.
then a reevaluation needs done yeah. on your walk with Christ.
Mm.
Because even Christ himself, who's our example, what did he do? Washed our feet.
Yeah.
He put everybody above
That's
himself
right.
and give his life.
I know in my ministry that I've left Mary with the hard work.
Right.
But I was knew that she was there as well.
Right.
right.
I knew I could trust her in that area. I remember going, I've been to many, many, many countries, to Russia, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Moldova, different countries to preach
mm-hmm.
the gospel. But I knew that she was there for me.
Right.
Right.
She wasn't with me, but she was there for me.
Amen.
And I couldn't have done it without that.
Well, that week or two, whatever you were gone, what price, Mary, could you have put on the souls that come to the Lord mm-hmm. when he done that, or the places raised up right now
yeah.
and churches, because it just grows. You some
yeah.
plant, some water, but it's
yeah.
God that gives
yeah.
the increase.
Yeah.
You also were planting and watering because you were given your time and your time from your husband
that's right.
so he could do that.
Yeah.
And that's what makes a good marriage
yeah.
in God
Absolutely.
Work is
yeah.
when you support the husband's ministry.
Yeah. Well,
really
now later
is.
In life, Mary's been to Russia with me a
mm-hmm.
couple of times, you know what I mean, in different
right.
places, so it's a blessing now.
That is, praise
and
God.
And I would never ask him to not do the Lord's work.
Oh, no.
Amen.
Mm-mm. I would never ask him.
That's
I would never ask him.
That's wonderful.
A, he wouldn't. And I wouldn't ask.
That's right.
It's just something in you, though, the Holy Spirit, that you know he wasn't going away on a vacation and laying on a beach somewhere where you were home shoveling snow or whatever.
Yeah.
You know he's gone doing it. And it ain't easy when they go.
No.
Either.
Because something always pops up.
Not only that, it I don't care where you go. It isn't the same as when you're home. How happy are you to get home? It's hard on them, too, and their pressure of praying and ministering and bringing people to the Lord and representing. There's a lot that goes with it that people don't understand.
And I enjoyed Russia. Mm-hmm. I really did.
Well, I had a thought. You've both been to a lot of countries. I haven't been anywhere outside of this country, so I've only seen ministry in this country, you know. What is the differences, would you say, like in England and here? What do you see that's different?
There's not a lot of difference between England and America because they're the same
people.
They're exactly the same people. They're all, most of them, relatives as well. Not that many generations back, do you know what I mean? So there's not a lot of difference. There's cultural differences where it's Americanized or English-sized, but that's about it, really.
Okay. Because you feel knitted in the spirit,
too. Yeah, it's the same people. It's like me going home. It's the same people.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we're going to ask you the one we asked most of our ministers. What's your vision in the future and now for our people and the churches?
Well, we've moved into different days now. Earlier in my ministry, it was just evangelism, get the people saved, get them in church. But, you know, when Jesus was resurrected, we entered the last days, as far as the Bible is concerned. But now we're actually in the last of the last days. Now, we've always preached that. We are, we're in the last days. Mm-hmm. But I see things happening today that's so different. Mm-hmm. And I see now the attack of the enemy coming into the church. Mm-hmm. I see false doctrines being, you know, and different teachings coming in. And things that's causing division coming in. And it's coming in, listen, it's human nature, but it's coming through the internet and all these different kind of preachers that's getting raised up. You know, because of the internet, you've got preachers that's got a ministry that isn't even ministers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, especially COVID. You have all these preachers on the internet that never have no place for ministry.
No.
They never had no door for ministry, but, you know, COVID give them a Facebook page or a YouTube channel.
That's good.
And so you've got all this stuff coming into the church today. So I feel in me, it's a struggle now is that we have to hold to the deep truths of the Word of God.
Amen.
And so I try and teach as much as I can for all the little knowledge I have.
Amen.
To share that. So in a couple of months' time, I'm going over to Moldova.
Mm-hmm.
We have good churches. We have two or three good churches in Moldova. But Moldova's it borders Romania, it borders Russia.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have a good work in Russia. It's a good, sound, you know, biblical work. But we can't get back there anymore because of what's happening with the Ukraine. We can't get visas. And so what's happening now is in a couple of months' time, I'll be going to Moldova and we'll have a Bible school there. And we'll bring the students from Russia and from Moldova to there so we can teach them the Word of God there. Now, listen, it doesn't mean that they are good Christians and they're sound. But I need to warn the church today of what's happening. I need to warn them what's coming in.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? It's not just the devil. It's man's deceit.
Yeah, that's
you know,
good.
It's division coming in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when the devil comes in, you can take your stand. You know, you go through a storm, you think, you know what, I'm not going to let go of Jesus Christ. But when everything's so calm, things sometimes drift in. And that's what's happening in the church today. Things are just drifting in and we've got like a blind spot to it.
Mm-hmm.
And because we love everybody, we allow things, and that's not what God wants.
Oh, I
God
agree.
Wants a pure church.
That's good. You know,
and to stand on the Word of God. And I think in the latter time of my ministry, I think I still want to evangelize. I still want to go on mission work. But I think as I slow down as I get older, that would be my push to try and bring good sound doctrine to the church.
That's Praise good. God. That's Before good. We go... We went to Israel with you.
Yeah.
And you were a wealth of knowledge. I never had a better time. But is there anything you'd like to share pertaining to end times that you've seen come to pass when you've been in Israel at those sites or anything like that you'd like to share?
Well, there's so much. You know, there's new stuff happening. I'm on a email list of the digs, the archaeological digs that's happening in Israel all of the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're actually finding stuff every day.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever they find, they put out on email to people who's interested, you know, and things. And so as more and more things come to light, you see more and more of the Bible coming alive. If you get any other history, the further you get away from history, the less you know about it. But with the Bible, the farther we've got away, we'll actually know more about it because it's coming alive, what's happening in Israel. And with prophecy concerning Israel, the Bible says that when all of Israel's enemies, when the world surrounds Israel, that's the end time. That's when Jesus will return before Israel is wiped out. And we see that now. We see that all coming into place. We see the world is turned against Jewish people and against Israel. Anti-Semitism has never been so high. Pro-Palestinianism has never been so high. You see these people, they're applauding murder and rape, and they kill people, and it's accepted.
Mm-hmm.
People think, oh well, they've got a point. And so, as the world surrounds against Israel, Israel is God's timepiece, and at the moment it's 5 to 12.
Mm.
It's 5 to 12. So we see everything in place. We're not waiting. There's no more prophecy to be fulfilled. We're not waiting for no new revelation. Christ can come tonight for his church.
Amen. I believe that. Amen.
Christ can come tonight for his church. So we just got to be ready.
Amen.
And how about you, Mary? What would be your vision for our people?
I'd like to see them saved. I'd like to see them going on in God. I'd like them to know more about God, to pick up the word, to read the word, to grow. We have got to grow in God.
Amen.
Amen.
We've got to grow in God. We can't keep babes. We've got to grow. We've got to eat the meat.
That's it. Normally around this time, we thank you for coming on, and we do. And we appreciate, if you have nothing else that you want to share, is there anything else you just want to share before we go?
No, just simply this, that if you're listening to me and you're saved, tell somebody about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christ died for all. You might have difficult family members that you think, you know what, they'll never get saved. If I can get saved, if you can get saved, they can get saved.
Amen. Right? Amen. Amen.
We have to believe that Christ died for all. That's the most important thing. And then to teach the truth.
Teach the truth.
Teach the truth.
So I'd like to close it out different. That's what I was thinking. We normally say that around this time, thank you, and we do. We appreciate you for helping us, supporting us. But Jackie, I'd like you to close this out in prayer, whatever God's laid on your heart for anybody listening to this podcast tonight.
Father, I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, for what you have done for our people. That you never left us by the roadside, my God. You never give us what we deserve, my God, but you are gracious towards us, my God. But, Lord, I'm hungry, Lord God, for our people to be saved. I beg you, Father, for the gypsies and travellers around the world, my God, that they would turn to you, my God, that the Lord, they would hear your word, my God. Lord God, that you would include them in these last days, my Father. I beg you for our people, my God, that they wouldn't be lost by the roadside, but you would seek them and find them, my God, I pray, that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified. Amen. And you'd come for your complete church.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you very much for coming on, guys. It was a special podcast for us.
Thank you, guys. We greatly appreciate you being here.
Well, that's our podcast for this week. Join us next Monday for the latest podcast. And remember, you can scroll down and listen to any that you missed. Please follow us on Spotify and tap the notification bell to have every new podcast loaded automatically. The Spotify app is free and it makes it much easier. We will be posting new podcast links on New Life Church Facebook page every Monday. Thank you for listening, and we hope you listen next week. God bless.